All right, this morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 9, in case you might like to follow along. And at this point, God's people, Israel, after crossing the Jordan River, have conquered several cities. And in that conquering, they have added to their reputation as being a powerful nation. They've recently taken down Jericho. And the people that are in the promised land are terrified. Because this city of Jericho, they did it in a fashion where although the city was a stronghold, the people of God absolutely decimated it. A city where it should have taken at least months to take down. Not only because they had plenty of provision, and we know that because of archaeological discoveries. It was filled with food. They could have lasted probably up to a year. And yet, despite that, and despite it being a fortified city, it was taken down in a little less than 7 days. And so the inhabitants of the land know they're going to have to do something on a grand scale if they're going to stop these people. And so like the American Indians who joined forces to beat General Custer, so these people decide that they need to get together to join forces to fight the Israelites. And yet in the midst of this, there's one lone holdout called the Gibeonites. They seem to have concluded that as far as numbers go, although Israel will be smaller compared to this mounting group of nations that are going to be coming together, that they're still the stronger force to contend with. And so what do you do when you have an enemy that you know you can't defeat? What do you do when you know you have an enemy that is commanded the Israelites to wipe you out, and wipe you out because in a very real sense, your sins, like Sodom and Gomorrah, have reached heaven. So they have to come up with a plan, and get this. They finally come up with a plan that is dependent on goodness, but not their goodness. It's dependent on the goodness of Israel to keep their word to their God. If there's just some way these Gibeonites can get them to make a promise to their God to not attack them. How do you do that? That's where we pick up Joshua chapter 9. Be reading verses 3 through 6, and then I'm going to skip to 9. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn-out patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." Real quick, when it says make a treaty, that's actually the word make a covenant. Verse 9. They answered, "Your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day that we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is?'" Verse 13. "And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are? And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord." Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. You know, one of the worst feelings? It's when you know you've been had. It's when you know that you've been taken. As I was reading this, it reminded me of a song in the 80s that I used to love. It was titled Smooth Operator. And although the Gibeonites weren't around when that was written, you still can't help but wonder, were they maybe the source of that song? But if they were, then it probably would have went from smooth operator to slick operator. Because they were slick. They were crafty. They were deceptive. They had God's people fooled and believing that they came from this distant land and they were only 25 miles away. So now they are hot under the collar. They realize that they've been played for the fool. First lesson that I think comes out of this is watch when you find someone playing to your pride. How did the Gibeonites possibly play to Israel's pride? Hey, man, we've heard what you did to the Egyptians. We've heard what you've done to the Amorites. We heard what you did to King Og. You know, those kings of the east of the Jordan. You know, on the one hand, how smart where they made it clear that they feared their God. But do you ever notice that's often a two-edged sword? On the one side of that sword is fear. On the other side is pride. And we've seen it, such as in the sports arena, football teams. One football team is really good, so good they can sense that they're actually instilling a little fear in the other team. And as a consequence, as they feel that, they often become what? Prideful. And then they play. And either they barely win or they find that they've lost. Like the Bible says, pride before the fall. And so we need to be very careful when we find people appealing to our pride. Because if they get us to that place of pride, we will be less likely than we otherwise would have been to be able to see through the ruse, to be able to see through the deceit or the trickery. If we let people appeal or feed into our pride, we will be less likely to be as careful as we otherwise would have been. We must be careful to not let people play to our pride, because if they win and we become pumped up with our pride, we are going to more likely drop our guard that could have otherwise protected us. And one of the things in which they dropped their guard that would have protected them was they failed to pray to God. They failed, as verse 14 points out, to seek out God's counsel. Pride is often at the root of catching people off guard. God could have, in a heartbeat, shown them the truth if they would have just humbled themselves a little bit and gotten on their knees. Another way the Gibeonites were very slick is that they never mentioned a word about Israel having recently defeated Jericho and Ai. If they had, it might have blown their cover. Where the Israelites might have then said to themselves, if you are living in a far country, how do you know that? They're not mentioning Israel's recent victories increases the believability that they are from a far country. They failed to seek God's face. Sometimes in the surety of things, we need to be very, very careful that we put everything under prayer. Prayer can help us from being conned. Prayer can help us not only in being able to hear the voice of God, but to be led by the Spirit of God. And this is one reason why leaders need to make sure that they, if they're not, become prayer warriors. There can be a lot of people who are depending on your leadership to not lead them astray. And sometimes it's only prayer that can make the difference between a leader who can see versus one who cannot. We need to make sure that we are a people who are also praying for our leaders, such as the men and women on a church board that we have here. Amen. We need to be careful that we never assume the obvious. For too many times, the obvious was not obvious. They failed to consult the Lord. And this is a good example why we should be praying, not just when our back is against the wall. For there are far too many times in this world where things are not what they appear to be. And because of that, we need to make sure we seek His face and His help in all things. We need to make sure that we are people that are not found neglecting prayer, lest we end up contributing to an entire body, fellow believers, where they end up misled, and then an entire body end up paying the price for it. Where is this especially true in our day, right now? There's one area where this is exceptionally important, that God's people be sure to pray and seek the counsel of God. There's no truer place than in the political arena. Like the Gibeonites, there are many politicians who are not what they say they are. Politicians who know how to cater to the Christian vote, as these Gibeonites knew how to cater to the Israelites. They often will say things after a speech like, "God bless you." But they have no interest in seeking the counsel of God, let alone obeying God. Politicians who will even say that they are Christians, as we know, and have found out later on, where some of them were not. We need to make sure that we are understanding that the Gibeonites, in a sense, still live in certain arenas today. And the only way we can figure out what might be the truth or even who to vote for will only be by coming to God in prayer. This is so important because whatever the party's political persuasion is, that is usually the way it will go with time or be forced to go. If there's ever a time in which the counsel of God needs to be sought by God's people, it's now. We're in a very critical hour. And I would say this is one of the reasons why, if not every Sunday, just about at least every other Sunday, one of the things our Sunday night prayer group does is we are praying for our nation. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him." Not just in some of your ways. Not just when your back is against the wall. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your" what? He'll direct your paths. He'll direct your steps. There have been too many times when God's people did not seek Him first. And they found out with time what they were looking at was not what they thought it was. Too many times when God's people, for example, bought a car without praying for it, and even if it was everything they thought, they found out if they had just prayed 1 month, the price would have dropped, as one man told me. Bought his car in September. In October, the price has dropped. One thing my wife and I do, whenever we're looking for a car, is we just about never rush into it. And it seems to me that there's been this pattern where whenever we've really sought the Lord in prayer up to at least 3 months, that God always seems to have something fall right into our lap. Even with this last one. We're praying. I'm praying for a van. I want low mileage. The reason I want a van is so that when we go on vacation, it's just an easier ride. It's not as hard on you. I want one with a CD player. And I get a call from my wife. She says, "Hey, there's a van for sale on Green Bay." So we go over and we look at it. It's only got some 80,000 some miles. It's got a CD player. The man's asking a reasonable price for it. I looked it up in the Blue Book. I pray about it. I ask him $500 less than what he's asking. He looks down. He can tell he's thinking about it. Then he looks up and he says, "Well, how about $500 less than that?" Huh? It turns out his mother's a chaplain he was selling the car for his mother and getting it ready for his mother. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And then if ever we want to be one thing, we want to be known as a people who are truly being directed by God. Amen? There are too many times when people have bought a house and they didn't wait on God. Bought a timeshare and they didn't wait on God. And they find out it wasn't what everything they thought it would be. Seek him. Seek him. Even in dating, to the young people, I say, seek him. There are too many times when a young man sees this girl and says to himself, wow, angels do once in a while come down to earth. Or a guy sees this gal and says, boy, this one's got to be from God. Only to find out they have a heart like a Gibeonite. Always, always, always. Seek the counsel of God. Next in our text, we find out that once the people of Israel hear what has happened by the leadership, they are angry with their leadership. They don't want to honor what the leadership have done. They want to attack the Gibeonites and they want to kill the Gibeonites. This is where I'll be reading verses 18 to 21. This is the response of the leaders. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not what? Fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Now, truthfully, in any U.S. court, if this was brought to any U.S. court, it would easily be able to be overturned. It was a contract that was based on a false pretense. It would have been considered a contract of deception, of unfair practice. But the Israelites can't do that, and why? They can't do that because they made this oath in the name of their God. They've invoked the God of Israel when they made this oath. And if ever there's a text that should open up our eyes about how serious God takes oaths, especially when his name is invoked, this should certainly be one of them. Even when it comes to making a promise, Jesus in the New Testament said, be careful. He said this, Matthew 5, verses 34 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you made. But I say unto you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven because it's God's throne, nor by earth because it is his footstool. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So even in the New Testament, we see this encouragement from the Lord Jesus, be very careful. In the Old Testament, I would say that this makes it clear that when a promise or an oath has been made, especially in the name of God, we can never excuse it away or just dismiss it by saying it was just a mistake. We need to be careful, especially when we make a promise. But even so, even more so, we need to make sure we be extra careful if it's a promise that has invoked the name of God, such as when it comes to marriage. Irreconcilable differences does not cut it with God. But thank God in the New Testament, we certainly have something far more than they ever had in the Old Testament, and that word starts with a G. What is that word? Grace. Grace. If we did not have that word grace, God's people would be so undone, especially when it comes to divorce and remarriage. But because of that grace, God gives us an extra chance. Amen? Thank God that He cleans the slate after we become born again, where we become a new creation in God, and because of it, we are given a new beginning. And so it is true that God often wants His people to have that new beginning where they have blown it, even in marriages. But why was that grace given? It was given so that we would learn to not repeat the cycle. It was given so that we would take advantage of it, and next time we keep our word. And where we need to repent, we repent. Amen? I do think, however, there have been times when God's people have made a promise that was weighty, a promise that perhaps more than just one person was dependent on, and they didn't keep their word, but God held them accountable. And it's one of the reasons why sometimes Christians find themselves suddenly under this almost seems like a curse, like the Gibeonites were when it comes to their finances, as they find their finances being crushed. We see in the next verse, verse 20, that the leaders clearly understood they needed to keep their word, lest what fall on them? The wrath of God. We have proof that that's exactly what happened. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. At this time, King David is king. While he's king, a drought begins to take over the land where it causes a famine. Now keep in mind, King David, he knows the promises of God, where God told them, such as in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I believe it's verse 3, that if you follow my commandments, I will make sure that there is rain in the land. And so he gets on his knees and he begins to seek the face of God. Lord, what is it? Why is this happening? This shouldn't be. You're a God of blessing. Your rain of blessing is supposed to fall on me. If it's not falling on me, there's something that's got to be wrong. And as he seeks his face, the Lord tells him, it's because of what the king before you did, which was King who? Saul. He attacked the Gibeonites, and it looks like he was trying to attack them to the point of exterminating them. Keeping an oath is important. Last point comes from verse 23. This is Joshua speaking to the Gibeonites in context of their having deceived them. This is what he says. You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. And so in essence, they became slaves. But as you continue to read and you begin to follow the history of the Gibeonites, there's something that dawns on you. In the end, it came out all right for the Gibeonites. And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that although man can be so corrupt, even in his approach of faith concerning God, where they used the Israelites' faith in a deceitful way, God can often still turn even that out for good. For example, the Gibeonites, although corrupt, they had a faith in God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have devised this plan in which they tricked the Israelites into making a covenant with them. And yet, despite having a corrupt approach concerning faith in God, and it was a faith in which they tricked the Israelites, and a faith that wasn't based on love but on fear, it worked out all right for them in the end. Even though they will end up as slaves, they're alive. Even though they will end up as slaves, they still have their families around them that they can love and be loved by. And there's something else I think that's worth noting. We find out that in verse 23, when I read that verse, they were supposed to also supply wood for what house? Take a look at it. What house? Amen. And so what that means is now these Gibeonites are going to have some exposure to the God of Israel. They would begin to see how meticulous, how careful. They would see their rituals. They would see the purity that was involved with the washing and the cleansing. They would see how they worship this God in holy attire. As time marches on, Israel, because they drifted away from God, ended up being taken captive. In that captivity, one of the kings decides to let Israel go back to be able to rebuild Jerusalem. And you know what we hear see in Nehemiah 3:7? A Gibeonite who is right there helping them rebuild Jerusalem. That's God. That's God. You were under a curse. In a sense, it's true of all of us. Whenever we broke God's laws before him, we were under a curse. Curse called the judgment of God. And yet the goodness of God broke through that. Later on, the Gibeonites' land ends up having the temple of God built in it. Solomon shows up. He offers up 1,000 sacrifices. And it was at that temple in Gibeon that God speaks to Solomon in a dream. The exposure of God, as far as the Gibeonites, was poured out on them. Our God is a God who, if people will humble themselves, even though they may even be in a curse, can find themselves have another beginning. Amen? That's our God. You know why I say that? Because all of us know there's probably some area in our own life that could be equivalent to a curse because of some sin that we've done. And instead of God letting us be buried by that curse, he redeemed us out from underneath it. Hallelujah. Oh boy, you guys are missing it. Hallelujah. Imagine, in the beginning, the Gibeonites, they accept, we're going to be slaves. And yet by the time it's all over and done, what they end up finding is they too can have the mercy of God if they'll humble themselves before God. Not saying all the Gibeonites didn't came over, not saying the Gibeonites were never a thorn in their flesh, but there were some who were able to come over. Our God is a God of redemption. May we always remember that. Because if there's one thing Satan wants to do, is he wants to remind you when you fail him. He wants you to think you're under a curse. When Jesus wants you to understand, oh no, you're not. You have been redeemed from that past failure. What I want you to do is to do what this Gibeonite did. Be a part of rebuilding the temple called the Church of God today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And, oh, Lord, we pray, help us learn the lessons. Oh, Father God, help us to be careful to never let anyone cater to our pride, lest out of it we drop our guard, become entrapped in one form or another. Oh, Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we pray, help us be careful to always seek your face by taking the time to seek your counsel before we make any decision. Help us, oh, Lord, to remember to pray by understanding the need of it, because not all things appear as they are. Oh, Lord, we pray, help us to be careful about making promises, and that if we do, we honor it by keeping our word, and in so doing, honor you. And yet, Lord, most of all, we thank you that, Lord, even when motives may not be perfectly right when it involves actions, or faith. We can still depend on your goodness. We can still depend on your mercy. And Father, we thank you and praise you. A part of your mercy availed to us this word called grace. And we thank you, Lord, because without grace we would have perished. In that, out of thankfulness, we pray. Help us to now be a people who do not repeat a cycle of some past sin. As your word says, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But instead be a people, Lord God, that are striving to be holy, repenting where we need to repent, seeking where we need to seek your counsel. In Jesus' name, amen.